And let's beseech the Lord, if we could, that this good word will go into good soil. Lord, this day we open ourselves to you, and we have sang of our need. We've participated at the table that you've given to us and recognize our need. And let that recognition, let there be a humility about us today. And even if there's some bones to be spit out, let us enjoy the meat of the good word this day, O God. We thank you for the examples that you've given in the word as we cover this great man, David, imperfect though he was, another facet of revelation for us to consider, for your Holy Spirit to communicate deep unto deep. May it change our lives, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be covering this ongoing series as of late, The Key of David. Basically, David, a man after God's own heart. And what was it about David that attracted the Lord? Because I want to have that in my life. And it is clear in the scriptures that there's a way to attract the Lord and there's a way to repel the Lord. God is drawn towards some. He's everywhere. He loves everyone the same. But he's drawn, as the scriptures say, he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes or is repelled by the proud. And so some things about David recently we've been considering, and there's five other messages. You want to get it on victorychristian.info. They're online. And so what are some of these facets about this great man of God named David? Have you heard the term deficit recently? Yeah. It's one of those things that you hear so much that you just kind of get desensitized to. And I was thinking about this facet of David we're going to be covering of wisdom. Wisdom. And in our generation, there seems to be a wisdom deficit. A lot of foolishness. And then thinking about the financial deficit, what is it at, like $16 trillion now or so? I know there's a debt, 17? I know there's a debt clock, and it just keeps rolling. And think about, you know, the financial deficit, the wisdom deficit. And I said, oh, man, the two actually intersect. Because the reason why we have the financial deficit is because of a deficit of wisdom. That's like a symptom of a wisdom problem or a lack thereof, is it not? And so I said, oh, that'll work well. But have you ever said to yourself, if only I knew... if only I knew back then what I know now. Like, the older you get, that just keeps growing, right? If only I would have not said that, if I would have thought before I said something. You know, wisdom issues. And so good news is that we've got the great source of wisdom, God Almighty. He wants us to be wise, not to be foolish. He's given us plenty in the Bible about wisdom and folly and... And so let's consider a great passage as we open here, Proverbs 3:21. This is actually David's son, Solomon. He said, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And so Solomon's explaining to his son, very important that you have sound wisdom and that you are a person of discretion. You've got some discernment about you. Now, in the original language, sound wisdom is actually wisdom that yields ability and success. Solomon wanted his son to have sense, to have knowledge, so that he could be an able person, so that he could have success. Now, of course, all parents would want that for their children, would they not? You know, I think if I did a survey here, how many of you parents want your children to be failures? It'd be zero. You know, 100% there. We want our children to succeed, to have wisdom. But then the second part of it, not only to have wisdom that yields ability and success, but he says, and discretion. Now, discretion has to do with wit and with discernment. In other words, if you have success, if you do the right things, you make the right choices, and you have success, to keep your wits about you, to still have a proper understanding of who you are and who God is, and to see the big picture, and that to never assume that you've arrived and to let pride overtake you. And so that's what Solomon was getting at here. And by and large, he saw that good mix of sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 3:21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Sound wisdom and discretion, keep them. Solomon saw that good mix in his father. His father, David, embodied a wisdom that could only be gleaned from God, and then an ability to keep his wits about him, to have discernment, by and large. Of course, he wasn't perfect. There's glaring examples of indiscretion, just like of any of us. But David, I see in him a very wise man. Of course, it's his son that is considered the wise one. Even Jesus said, consider the wisdom of Solomon. And so I don't want to take away from that. But I think David was actually wiser than Solomon. He doesn't get that notoriety, but his wisdom is there all the same. And so let's consider David and his great discretion. Now I will say up front that the reason why David was so wise is because he walked with God. And Proverbs 13:20 says that if you would be wise, or if you walk with the wise, you will be wise. So if you surround yourself with foolish people or foolish influences, I mean, you're going to become the average of your 3 to 5 closest influences, whatever they might be, a person, media outlets, you kind of become an average of that. So if you want to be wise and discerning, you want to have sources of wisdom. Of course, there's none as wise as Jesus. He's the wisdom of God. Solomon walked with God, and David walked with God, and he was wise because of it. He gleaned the wisdom from God. In 1 Samuel 18:14-15, early on in David's life, we see his discretion at work. Now, to give us a little context here, this is at a point in David's life when David was probably in his maybe mid-20s. We don't know exactly. David had been prayed over and anointed king, and now he's brought into the household of King Saul. And Saul is at this point a kind of a mentor, not the mentor that any of us would want, by the way, but at this point, David's under Saul, the king. And David had slain Goliath by this point, and David had been successful in military campaigns. So as a very young man, David has had victories, he's had success, he is a hero in the society of his day. And you may recall something that started trouble for David was in some of the military campaigns. There were the women singing that Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his what? Tens of thousands. And guess who heard it and took umbrage immediately? King Saul. And so from that day on, Saul was eyeing David with suspicion/insecurity and eventually would become a tormenting source for David. But think about David here as a young man. You know, it's hard for any of us to have a long string of successes and to not start to contemplate that and perhaps get a little secure and proud of ourselves and maybe not acknowledge our need or our weakness or the Lord is the grace. But David is a young man. I mean, how many people when they're young and they gain fame and notoriety and hero status? You know, think about all the child actors and actresses. You know, how many of them have difficult times later on in life, some of them into drugs, some of them even die early on, and all that fame, all that acclaim, it's hard for them to live with. And this is where David's at as a young man. You know, the Bible says Paul says to Timothy, don't lay hands on somebody suddenly, or in other words, don't bring a novice, don't bring somebody new into leadership because it can puff them up and they can fall under the same condemnation as the devil. The devil, of course, was puffed up with his position and took a mighty fall. Well, this is where David's at, and we pick it up here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we see an uncanny wisdom for a young man. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Now I see it working both ways. Because the Lord's with him, he could behave himself wisely. He walked with the Lord. He has the wisdom of God upon him. It's able to check the arrogance and the pride which is there to push forward. God, because he's in the Lord and relating to God, he behaves himself wisely. Now he's in the household of Saul, remember. Look at verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, Saul was afraid of David. You know, Saul was already wanting to trip David up. Saul was insecure, suspicious, paranoid, a narcissist, and so anything that challenged that self-love and self-worship needed to be eliminated. And so Saul was watching David, and Saul was just waiting for him to mess up. So that when Saul came in with a hammer, that he'd have justification. And here's an example here in 1 Samuel 18, verses 20 through 23, where we just see, as I said, this uncanny wisdom, this wisdom that comes from above that is in the heart of young David. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 18, and Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. Now Saul has this much shrewdness to him where he begins to conspire and let's flatter him. Bible says somewhere in Proverbs that the one who flatters lays a net for someone's feet. And so he's with his servants and they're conspiring. Let's begin to inflate his ego. Let's make him think of himself in mighty and wonderful ways and slowly but surely begin to bring David really to the same place that Saul's at. Saul's already overcome with pride himself. And you know, you just never know what's going on. I mean, there's so little we know that's happening in our lives. And you never know what kind of meetings are happening and how you're being set up, whether it's a group of people that are conspiring and let's treat him or her nice, let's give them gifts or flatter them, but actually they're setting you up for a fall. You know, this is a great nugget of wisdom for somebody today. You might want to pay attention to this. You just never know what kind of meetings. And of course, even people that meet at times and maybe there's collusion, two or three, and they're against you and they would flatter you, they might not always know that what's going on because the devil himself could be controlling and pulling their strings. And just because there's light in you, there's animosity. And so you never know what's going on. And so look at David here, how he keeps his wits about him. Verse 23. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and have no reputation? You see, he just neutralized Saul's ability. Saul would have to work other means to get at David. But David, and I don't think this is false modesty. Now remember, David is a hero. He is famous. He's already celebrated in song, so he's a legend in his time, if you will. But see, David, because he understands who he is in God, he understands that apart from God, I could do nothing. And the only way to have victory, I mean, remember he went before Goliath? He said, this day the Lord shall bring you down because you've defied the armies of the Lord. He had such a God awareness that he was able to see himself, not as without any value, but his value was in God. So when these sideway efforts, these strategies to trip him up came in, he had this wisdom, this wittiness about him that, you know what? No. Does it seem like it's a small matter? No. To be the king's son-in-law, I'm just a poor man and have no reputation. You know, it reminds me of another man, maybe not a biblical example, but a guy that really had a shrewdness and a wit about him. One Abraham Lincoln, brilliant guy. During a debate, the debater said that he was two-faced. And Abraham Lincoln said, if I had two faces, do you think I'd be wearing this one? It neutralized it in a number of different ways. He was able to abase himself, but he was also able to kind of squash the attack. But of course, you know, that reminds me of one of the greatest checkmate statements ever made when opponents came against him, and that was Jesus Christ. I mean, really, if you just read it for the first time, you would think that those attackers had Jesus when they said, "Shall we render taxes to Caesar?" It's like, oh my goodness, how's he going to get out of this one? Because, you know, either answer is going to cause trouble. And so what does Jesus say? "Bring me a denarius. Whose image and superscription is on the coin?" "Well, Caesar's." "Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God." You see, there's a shrewdness. There's a wit. There's a wisdom that could only come from God. And I can remember times in my life where I've actually failed. Younger on in ministry, not that I can't fail in these times, but people would come with flattering words, and looking back, I could see that they already had their own agenda and they just wanted a bit of alliance, and I would buy into the flattery and, "Oh, you're so spiritual, you're a godsend." I remember one pastor that it caused a lot of trouble. He came to a church and on a church of a multiple staff situation. And so there was a senior pastor over him, and he came to the church, and the prophetess group, as no other way to put it, they had basically put out a prophecy that the eagle has landed. And this, you know, it might not sound like anything to you, but it brought insecurity to the current leadership group, and the senior pastor eyed him, you know, and he didn't bring that upon himself. It was just said of him. And so there always can be these outside things going on that you can't always control. But to have a sense of wit and stability, to keep your cool, to keep your calm, to not you know, listen to your own press or buy into the flattery or just, and I'm not saying to be hyper suspicious and paranoid and always, you know, in a witch hunt mode. You know, why did they say that? Why did they shake my hand for that? You know, I'm not saying that, but just to have a discretion and a wit, to not take everything at face value, to not take the first report. See, that's our key point here. Fools fail by focusing on first impressions. If David was foolish, he would have said, he heard them say, "Oh, you know, the king, he delights in you. He wants you to be the king's son-in-law." You know, a fool would say, "Wow, I really am important. I need to further this, and I need to begin to interact and to scheme and to make my way." But see, he had wisdom. You know, the first thought's typically the worst thought. The faster you speak, the more trouble you're going to get in. But a wise person considers there might be a whole other side to this matter. A wise person says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. And this is what David had at this time, interestingly, at a very young time in his life. And we live, of course, in a day and age where it's be fast. You know, I like to read reviews. When I'm getting something, I read on Amazon, reviews, of course, and it's helpful. But you always have a review or two is, "Don't think, just buy." You know, do it fast. And there's a lot of people, they operate on the "don't think, just buy," you know, if it feels good. You know, it used to just be something I'd say to young people. "Young people, don't just buy into the flattery. Just because he's handsome and he pays you attention, or just because she this, don't just buy in." But now our culture is kind of like a child society. From the oldest to the youngest, it's become very adolescent in its maturity level, and everybody's into the fast, everybody's into the feeling, but it's foolishness. Fools fail, by and large, by focusing on first impressions. David is a notable example to the opposite. This world's operating system is make your decision fast, listen right away, you've only got so much time. The operating system is what 1 John says in 1 John 2. This world is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride that comes with success and accomplishment. Everything on the outside, what things look like, how it'll make me feel, but there's a different way. There's a more sophisticated way of living. It's the way of God. It's the way that considers, that stops, that pauses, that reflects, that says, "Well, how does the Lord feel about this situation? I want to get the Lord's wisdom. I want to have the Lord's discernment. Sure, it might be slower. Sure, you might miss some deals here and there or some connections. You may not get your appetite satisfied. But in the long run, the ways of God are fruitful. The ways of God are good. The ways of God bring success to one's life. Now, let's see three examples in David's life that demonstrate this wisdom. You know, I talked about a wisdom deficit in our day and age. Well, David, he had wisdom that on display, and he could sort things out. Amateurs buy into things quickly. Amateurs, fools, the first impressions are what move them. But wise people sort. They become skilled in discretion and discerning and seeing different facets of a situation. Let's see three examples here. First of all, in 1 Samuel 24, 3 through 6, there's the discerning or the sorting of the appropriate and the apparent. In 1 Samuel 24, it says, "And Saul came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave." Now, historically speaking, Saul was on one of his David hunts. David was on the run. Saul is pursuing him with his army. And Saul comes in to take a nap in a cave. Wouldn't you know it? David and his men are further into the recesses of that very cave. Look at verse 4. "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you.' Then David arose stealthily, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" Now, another stellar display of godly wisdom and godly discretion. There is the apparent and even a sense of biblical justification, if you will. You know, the men, look at verse 4. They said, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you." Now, there had no doubt been a mandate upon David's life, an anointing to be king. And it was commonly known, and for David's men in particular, it was a prophecy that they clung to. It was a promise that we weren't going to be on the run forever. We weren't going to be a band of criminals, you know, just out and about being chased by the army of Israel. That, David, you are going to be king, and we support you and we're with you. And so look at this here. Now, this is where a stellar sense of deep wisdom, someone that can cut between something that seems obvious, but is it appropriate? It's apparent, it's at hand, but is this actually the way of God? A fool or an immature person would have said, "Yes, and I've got the word of the Lord to back me up. Now give me your spear and I'll strike him to the ground." But David, he's able to see past that. And yeah, just because it's apparent, and just because there's a prophetic message or a promise of God that I'm going to be the king, doesn't mean that I'm going to now step out and I'm going to slay this man. How could I do such a thing? And you know, it kind of reminds me of people who use the scriptures to their own advantage. They twist the scriptures. You know, the devil himself, he twisted the scriptures when Jesus was in the wilderness. It was kind of like a fast track thing. What God intended to happen, Jesus would rule over the earth. The devil wanted to fast track it. And he used the very scriptures that Jesus grew up on. Of course, the very scriptures he himself wrote. He used the scriptures to try to push or motivate Jesus in that direction. But see, Jesus had the ultimate wisdom. He saw through it. Just because something's apparent, just because I can make that stone into bread, doesn't mean I should. And this is where wise people succeed in the long run. Just because you have the money to purchase something, Or just because you go on the Christian dating site and all of your criteria matches someone else's criteria. Just because it seems apparent. You know, the Bible says twice that there's a way that seems right unto a person, but the end of that thing is death. And sometimes we Christians can even can take scriptures and we can kind of make them comply and fit what we already want. And here, David, thanks be to God, he said, you know, that is a promise of God. Now, I'm interjecting that here. But that is a promise of God. It is the will of God that I become king, but it's not going to be today. I'm willing to delay gratification. I'm willing to delay a fulfillment here to do what's right. I could do things right. I could pin him to the ground. He's dead. He's not hunting me anymore. I'm heir apparent. I'm popular. I'm celebrating a song. I'm going to be raised up. But no, I'm going to do the right thing. Different. I'm going to wait. Now, I know waiting is a cultural cuss word, and I know waiting is something that goes against the grain of our hearts in a fast-paced, internet, immediate type of mentality. But waiting is a precious thing. Waiting is more often than not the ways of God. Those who wait upon the Lord, they take time. David's going to wait. He's not going to push forward. He's not going to push the fast forward button. Keep things going. I got to have progress. I got to have success. No, far be it from me that I should touch the Lord's anointed. He hears the Spirit. This is so interesting in verse 5 that he has such a spiritual sensitivity. Somebody say sensitivity. God help us all to have that sensitivity and not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He has such a sensitivity that even cutting off some of Saul's robe, it smote his heart. It just gripped him. But you know what? Just that little thing, let alone what you guys are telling me to do, what would that have done to him? I mean, that would have just overwhelmed him. Thankfully, he chose what was appropriate over what's apparent. You know, just one example. In our society, how much more healthier would our society be today if there was a super, super small percentage, say like in the 40s, 30s, a super, super small percentage of unwed mothers? How much more healthier would our society be right now? Now, I'm not saying that to condemn people. If you've done that, you know, God's grace is on you, and if you ask for forgiveness, there's forgiveness for any sin. But just think about the drag, the fatherless issue, and the welfare needs, and the lack of education. When there's been so many, it was apparent. We can have sex. It's apparent. Everything's set up here. We could do it. But is it appropriate? If there had been a waiting, you know, I'm going to wait. You know, you girls, you need to wait. You unmarried girls, you need to wait for that right husband and give yourself in the right time. Don't give yourself to some fool whose mind is blitzed with sexual thoughts who just happens to speak the right compliments to you and boost your ego. Don't give yourself to that. Yeah, it may be apparent, it may be at hand, but wait. Wait till the appropriate time. You know, the Bible talks about Song of Solomon. Do not awaken or stir love until the time is right. Just because it's at hand, just because you can have a shortcut and something fast, doesn't mean it's appropriate and right for you. So that's David. That's that wisdom that God gives. This is the wisdom God's given us today and stirring within us. Now, secondly here, after David's installation, years later, Saul's dead at his own hands, not at David's hands. After David's installation into the kingship, he still demonstrated this uncanny spiritual wisdom when it came to that which seems like it's obvious. Look at this here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We see inquiry over impetuosity. And boy, do I ever need help, because I can be impetuous. You know, a person that's got a type A personality and wants to make decisions, let's fix the things right now. You know, it can be impetuous, by the way. But this another example here. Look at verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. A man who had a string of military successes still has his wits about him. God's not into a cookie-cutter process, and I'm not going to put God in the box. Just because I've had victories in the past doesn't mean that I'm on my own now and I don't need God. He inquires of the Lord here, verse 19. He says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? The Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has burst through my enemies like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. Now, if that is great, this is like double. This is awesome. Verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the Valley of Rephaim. Now, consider, this is like episode 2. It's like, man, didn't we just defeat them? Now they're back in the same place. Well, look at this. This stunning example of discretion and discernment. Verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, God said, oh no, you shall not go up. Now, I guarantee that if my name had been in there, I wouldn't have even asked God. Because, yeah, we've been there, done that. And so I'm just going to go out again. And, of course, God broke through my enemies like the bursting of water, Baal Perazim. So it's going to be Baal Perazim part 2. No problem. That's why I need wisdom. That's why I need help from the Holy Spirit. David doesn't just take it for granted. I just did this thing, so it's ditto, same strategy. God says, oh, no. You look at verse 23, you shall not go up. But you shall go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, so probably angels, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines. God help us all. Especially those of us who have perhaps some time in the kingdom and we've done exploits and we've had victories and we can kind of get comfortable and take things for granted and put things in a pattern, put God in a box, but God will not be put in a box. He wants to be depended on. He wants to be called upon. He wants us to cry out day by day, give me this day my daily bread. Thank you for all that in the past, but I'm not just going to assume. I'm going to come to you once again. And Lord, the way you've given me victory and the way you've worked in times past, wonderful. But Lord, if you want there to be a newness, if you want to break the pattern, so to speak, Lord, I'm open to that. If he does the same thing, that's fine. But if you want to do something new, and God did, says, no, you got to go around the rear, and this time I'm going to take care of a lot of the fighting. You're going to hear the sound of marching of troops on the trees, and God, he did more of the work there, and David perhaps had to do less of the work. And so this is an example, wonderful example of wisdom. Don't be so impetuous. Don't be so rush-oriented. Don't assume that today can be just like yesterday. Yesterday is the pattern. It'll be the same today. No, every day is a day to be very humble, to be wise, and to understand God. You're in charge. You're the leader. You know, I might be playing the instrument, but you give me the notes, you give me the songbook, and I'll play the tune you give me. That is a great position to be in. It's just a wonderful picture of wisdom. Finally here, David had the wisdom to make very advanced distinctions. Very few saints come to this place, but the saints that do, these are the I believe, the ones that have come to the greatest point in their walk with God. They're able to make distinctions not merely between good and evil. And boy, do we need that, because the devil's subtle. And there's a part of our heart which will justify almost anything in the long run. But not just the ability to distinguish between good and evil, but between good and excellent. This is the place where few ascend to. But boy, when they breathe that the air of life at that peak, at that slope, it's a wonderful place to be. It's almost like a paradise spiritual situation. Look at this in Psalm 17, 13 through 15. David said, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Look how he describes the wicked. It's rather strange, actually. Verse 14, for men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. you, God, you actually bless them. You fill their womb of treasure. You give them kids, basically. They're satisfied with those children. And actually, they live a productive life so that they're able to leave abundance to their infants. You see that there in verse 14? In other words, these are basically productive citizens, people of the world. You've blessed them. They have families. When they die, they can leave an abundance, an inheritance behind. What's so bad about that? The answer is nothing. That's a fine thing. But there's actually something better than just good, ordinary, natural life. It's what God has caused his precious ones to see, something beyond, that people can be satisfied in the world to some extent. But David, look at verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, that is, die and awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David said, you know, those things are all well and fine. David had children. David had wealth. David left a legacy. What a great legacy. But, you know, none of that really satisfies. The only thing that will truly fulfill my heart is when I'm in your very presence and I'm in your likeness. Wow. You mean to tell me that there are people that see the world for what it is, Christians that come to a point that even if God should give them all the goods of this world, that they still say, you know, that's all well and fine, but it's actually lame in comparison to God himself. And if God were to take it away, it would not faze them much. It wouldn't change them much because they already saw it in like Matrix-like conditions, if you know the movie. They already saw that it really wasn't lasting. It was something that had no comparison to that which is eternal and true. And this is where David, and I say, Lord, help me, because I can so easily be intoxicated with the present. I can be so easily moved, and my moods can be dependent on things which are natural, things which are fleeting. You know, my house needs this done and that done, and there's always something that needs to be done. There's always something we can be discontented about. I wish my marriage would be like their marriage, or wish I could have you know, the true Facebook existence. You know, everybody puts on Facebook the happiest thing possible. You know, it only represents probably 1% of their life. If you saw the other 99, I'd like to have the site, the true Facebook, where it shows the whole other stuff nobody wants to put forward. But anyway, I wish I had that. But you know what? I have you, God. I already have everything. And even if I should lose my life, a good life, you gave me life and you blessed me in it. Even if I should lose my life, what have I really lost? Because I can only be satisfied in you. And so let's say that I have to deal with issues ongoing and I never quite get victory in this area, never quite get this satisfaction or this healing, or I never see that person saved. Let's say these good things don't happen. I still have the excellent. I still have God Almighty. And if God be for me, who can be against me? If I have God as my inheritance, if I have Jesus in relationship with him, then it puts everything else into perspective. I can live out then my days as God has called me. I'm a married man. I can be satisfied with the wife of my youth. I'm single. I can be satisfied with God and my relationship with him. I'm a widow, and I can enjoy the Lord for where I'm at. Wherever you might be, whatever station, you know, God is the excellent. He is what the ultimate purpose and satisfaction is. David made a stellar distinction here. He said, those things are good and fine, but the excellent. Oh, but as for me, I shall be satisfied when I'm fully with you in glory. Powerful stuff, powerful stuff. Let's finish off here. How do I grow in wisdom and discretion? First of all, acquire deot versus data. Switch two letters around. You got the Hebrew word deot instead of the English word data. We are a data driven society. Even our whole education system, as I experience it, was much more data driven. Just get a bunch of facts, memorize the facts, data, data, data. Will you ever use it? I don't know. You know, my kids ask me, do you ever actually use this math? You know, they're trying to get out of doing their math. Do you ever actually use this math? Well, not really, but there are people that do, and it's good to explore those things, but, you know, I got to give them all those explanations and stuff. Develops other parts of the brain. But, you know, God's not merely into data accumulation. which our generation is all about data. Ever since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where God was replaced with data, Eve, Adam. We want data. We don't want to know you. Deat. Big difference. Now, deat involves cunning. It involves application. It involves revelation to be used for proper purposes. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 15. Basically, it's quality over quantity. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, deat, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, deat. God, give me only what I need. One of the great psalms, very short psalm, Psalm 133, says, you know, I don't need to know all the mysteries, basically, of life. Just give me what I need. I don't have to know the reason for everything. Data. Just give me deat. Give me knowledge of you. Psalm 131. I want to have knowledge of you, God Almighty. Acquire that wisdom. And it assumes that we are ignorant. And so, Lord, give me knowledge of you and how I should proceed in life, how I should treat people, what I should be focusing my mind on. I don't need to have quantity and feel good. I don't need to have a puffed up brain and, boy, am I intelligent. And I'm just so well knowledge and I can hold a discussion in so many areas. You know, like a jack of all trades and one that does nothing. I don't need to have all that data. Give me day out. Secondly here, allow for reproof. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. In a super-sensitive culture that hates any type of value judgments, so in love with itself it can't see straight, reproof is almost like the death knell. If one is reproved, how dare you judge me? How dare you? What about you? But see, a wise person, they develop or acquire a taste for reproof. They see that even if the most contrarian person brings a reproof, 99% wrong, error, evil in their motivation, 1% of that may have some value. Remember years ago hearing a message from V.H. Clendenin, and he talked about he was on a ride with a guest speaker, someone he respected. And that guest speaker, they saw out the window this black boy. And the guest speaker said, you know, that black boy has wisdom and intelligence that if you would listen, he's got something to offer. In other words, everybody has something to offer. There is an ear that is willing to hear and listen. Reproof is a precious thing. And so, of course, God reproved me, but also God gives us blessings in our lives, people in our lives that know us. You know, don't always be on the defensive. You know, don't make it to where your husband or wife or your friend is afraid to say anything because you're going to overreact and you're going to go into personal attack and, oh, yeah, well, what about you? No, allow for reproof in your life. And when you do, it'll help you to grow in wisdom and discretion. Finally here, consider consultations, kind of similar here, where there's no guidance of people falls, but in the abundance of counselors there is safety. We have very little problem in our day and age with medical consultation. When there's an issue in our bodies, some of us might be stubborn and delay it to our detriment. But by and large, you know, we're willing to get medical consultation because we're not experts in all things healthcare and our bodies. But what about other areas of life? What about financial? What about relational? What about spiritual? You know, it's not just about you mustering up enough strength and doing everything on your own. There are godly consultants. There are people, even in the church, you know, surprise, surprise. God has given these pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and prophets, and apostles, and such. He's given people that have words of wisdom. There are people in the very body of Christ that you're a part of that if you were to humble yourself and to consult with them, you don't need to get full group consensus. It's not a democracy. But to go to one or to two and to say, hey, I've got this issue. I've been bearing it for a while. I've tried to muster up enough strength. I've tried to conquer it on my own. But just to get some consultation, you know, good news, consultation's free. You know, you get that consultation from people in the family of God, people you respect, or maybe someone in other areas of life, you know, mothers and fathers that have more experience, people that have perhaps gotten past something in their life. Go to them for consultation. Say, how did you do it? How did you learn to run a successful business? How did you get? How did you raise your GPA? How did you get over? I know you had this tension before. How did you guys get over this tension and come to harmony? You'll go and ask, inquire, consult, and God will help you. He'll give you some wisdom and discretion that way. And so just three very basic things. But I know in our day and age, boy, do we need the wisdom of God. It's all coming down. I'm telling you, there's always been deception. The devil's never been good. But it's really coordinating in this world today. I mean, it is like becoming a hive mind of total confusion and deception. And we need to have the wisdom of God like never before. We need to understand the subtleties of the devil. And bear this in mind, if Eve, with a perfect intellect, could be seduced by the devil, all of us here are vulnerable. But bear this in mind, too, greater is he that's in us than any force in this world. And so why don't we stand together? We'll ask God, God, give me that discretion. Give me that wisdom. Give me discernment that comes from above. And so let's just close our eyes if we could. Brothers and sisters, we could just be praying and deal with you in a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have not yet surrendered your life to Him and called upon Jesus, I'd like to pray for you today. After the service, I'll take some time to pray with you. But just between you and I for now, if you could raise your hand, I do not know Jesus as my Savior. Pastor, please remember me in prayer. If you could raise your hand, I'll remember you today. God loves you. Jesus came and He gave His life, a perfect man for sinners, of whom I'm included. But He gave His life for me, and I believed on His work. That's the way I was brought into the family of God. It's the way to be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you got at least this much wisdom, that boy, do I need the wisdom of God. Oh, let that grow in my life. If that's you and you want to just pray with me today, why don't you come on down? We'll pray about this. The world is suffering from a worse deficit than finances. It's a wisdom deficit. But God is good. Those that humbly come to the Lord, they ask. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you acknowledge that you don't have it together, if you acknowledge your ignorance, if you say, you know, I don't want to live off of first impressions. I don't want to just go with what I feel and go the way of the world, just motivated by the lust of my eyes, the lust of my flesh. You know, it's near, so I can take a hold of it. Why not? It's apparent. I'm impetuous. I just rush towards things. Or even the finer distinction between the excellent and the good. We all need help in these areas. And so let's pray. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Lord, just ask. We come to you today, and we at least know our condition, that we are in much need of the wisdom that comes from you alone. So help us to walk with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have an ear and a mind to acquire knowledge from you. Help us, Lord, to allow reproof. Help us to consult with others, Lord, when necessary. As we see with David, such discretion, even at a young age, Lord, how much more can we have with the Holy Spirit abiding in us? And so I ask for the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation to be upon each and every soul that's here today. I ask that the eyes of our hearts and our understanding would be enlightened, Lord, that we might know you, O Lord, that we might know how to live in such times as we find ourselves, that we might discern even from our own hearts where there's some darkness and deception, O God, that your light and truth would prevail in our lives. We praise you for wisdom that descends from above. We praise you, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God sent to us. We praise you for the Spirit of wisdom and truth. We praise you for this good Bible that you've given us, a source of wisdom and instruction. We praise you for the church, which represents the pillar and ground of truth, O Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us to to seek and to not grow lazy, to not get puffed up, to not just live off assumptions or the ways of the world. Teach us, O Lord God, to keep that ear to the sky and incline towards you. Fill your people with super wisdom. I ask, Lord God, right now, that even if there's a scheme, if there's a group that's getting together in a job place or at school or somebody that's scheming against a precious one here, Lord, someone that would victimize one of these, Lord, I just pray, God, you turn it on their own heads. Pray for a wisdom to see through that. Pray that these kids, Lord, these young people would see, Lord, they would not be abused or victimized. You give them supernatural wisdom to see past it, to see you and to take the right steps, O Lord. I ask for those who have had victory, who have had a string of successes, who have lived the right patterns. Pray that they would not, Lord, just get lazy in that. Pray that they would not just assume that it'll always be as it's been. But every day would be a day to be a student. Every day would be a day to inquire of you, O Lord. Praise you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for this precious church. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.